So this morning we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to be in Matthew 18. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Ali Thompson, as it says on the screen, and I preach maybe a couple of times a year, so it's really, really lovely to be preaching again. Matthew 18, 23 to 35 is the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, do so. If you haven't got one, our team at the back will hand one out. Yep, stick your hand in the air. Thank you. Forgiveness is one of those subjects, isn't it, that you know as a Christian you should really get a handle on. But if you're a human being, you won't have much of a handle on it. at least that's my experience. And so it's one of those things, it's a constant learning curve to walk faithfully with God. And yet when we do, there are amazing results. And so I just want to really bring the word this morning to encourage you and to see God's goodness poured out in your life through forgiveness, if that's a place that you're at. So, if let's read Matthew 18, 23 together. Does somebody still need a Bible? Yes, brilliant, thank you. Okay. So Peter is one of the disciples, and he comes to Jesus and he says this, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Is it up to 7 times? Jesus answered him, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. He then goes on to say, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, which is like a millions and millions of pounds, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, which was a few quid. He grabbed him and began to choke him and says, 'Pay back what you owe me.' His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." And Jesus finishes with this, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." It's quite sobering, isn't it? We need to unpack this. It's not a literal story. It's a parable. It's a picture. Okay, that's what parables are. They're used to describe a feature or a characteristic of God or the kingdom of God. They're a way of understanding how to live life as a Christian. And this one, this picture, if you like, is about forgiveness. So the question from the disciples was one that I think perhaps we can relate to. How many times, effectively what they're saying is, how many times do I have to forgive before I can really just hate them because that's what I want to do? And Jesus is saying, okay, hang on a minute. They're asking, what's the rule? At what point can I just stop and run out of forgiveness? Can I just give up and start hating them? And God says, well, you don't really have that option because it's kind of not like that. There isn't really a rule. 70 times 7 is a play on numbers. So 7 was considered the perfect number. And so that's why they said, should I do it 7 times and then I'll be perfect? And Jesus says, yeah, or even 77. And what he's saying is perfect times perfect. That's how many. He's sort of playing with them. For us, it would be like somebody saying, well, it's infinity times infinity or infinity plus 1. It's like, oh, I can't reach that, can I? So what he's saying is, what Jesus is saying is, it's not about numbers, it's not about the number of times. Actually, it's a different perspective altogether. So the parable tells us that God himself does not wait for us to have made amends for all our wrongdoings before he forgives us. That's the central message of this. We don't earn God's forgiveness, but he forgives us anyway, totally and without caveats. And the command then is to do the same for others. We need to treat others the way God treats us. Jesus is effectively saying to the disciples, you've been forgiven more than you could ever repay, ever, ever, ever. If you had a million lifetimes, you couldn't repay what God has forgiven you. Your debt was unspeakably massive, and yet you've been forgiven everything. And obviously the same is true for us. So we need the same attitude towards others. And this is what he's saying to the disciples. And he finishes with also this very sober warning, really, as well. That he says, if you don't forgive, you're opening the enemy's door into your life. And that's not a great place to be. You don't want to go there. So forgiveness is a tough subject. It's about us having to forgive people that have wronged us. It's not easy to do. I'm not a natural forgiver. I don't know if you are. You might find it very instinctively easy to always understand why things have happened and to release them and to let them go. And that's wonderful. Well done. I'm not like that. I have to work at it. I have to choose to believe God's word. I have to trust that he will do me good, even though it doesn't feel like he will. So when we've been hurt by people, obviously we have reactions. Stage one, when we get hurt, is we have the hurt, the angry, confused stage. Okay, so if, I don't know, maybe once in your life you've ever been hurt, you'll know what I'm talking about, okay? Hurt, angry, confused, stage one. Stage two, we start to doubt ourselves because we move into a set of beliefs. We start to move into, I can't trust myself, I can't trust my judgment, I can't trust other people, I can't trust God. He's let me down, he's let me get hurt. Is he really strong enough? Does he really love me enough? So if we don't handle our feelings well, we move into doubt, we move into fear, we move into a set of beliefs that actually start to build doubt and lack of faith and fear into us. And then doubting God is obviously a very scary place to get. And if you've ever got there, which I have, it is a horrible place to get to, because you think if God isn't enough, then what on earth have I got? And the answer is nothing. So stage three, if we stay with those thoughts, if we believe those things and we start to feed those fears, actually where we end up with is a set of behaviours that come out of that. So we become defensive and withdrawn and controlling. And, you know, we want to try and stop people getting close to us, so we get defensive because we're not going to let that happen again. And we start to become withdrawn as a way of distancing ourselves from the potential threats and the potential hurt. Also from God, of course, because we start to distance ourselves from him. And we become controlling because we're trying to control whether or not we get hurt. So we can start trying to control other people and situations. So behaviourally, okay, this isn't a great place to be, but if ever you've been hurt, you perhaps would recognise this is the pattern you go through. What happens then is you go back to stage one in a way, because you just layer in another set of feelings. So you become bitter, you become insecure, you become lonely, because if you're living, if you think of stage three, if that's how you're living, that's your behaviour, actually what happens is you start to reinforce the feelings and build in layers of the bitterness and insecurity and loneliness. So actually staying in unforgiveness, it's not great. We can feel like it's a justifiable position, but actually in terms of what it does to us, it actually can be quite negative. It affects us. It affects our walk with God. It affects our relationship with other people. And so this is why Jesus gives the parable, because he's saying, is that really where you want to stay? Because the disciples are saying to him, can we have permission? We'll forgive seven times and then we want to stay in this cycle. We want to stay with that going on and on and on, and us controlling pain and controlling the type of relationships we have in a way that actually is very lonely. And Jesus is saying, you don't want to stay there. You really don't want to stay there. It isn't helpful. So this is why God asks us to forgive. Because what it does is it breaks that cycle. It does us good. Forgiveness, and it doesn't feel like it though, because of course it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to acknowledge pain. But it does us good, because forgiveness means, it means feeling, owning and acknowledging the full extent of what's happened and the damage done to us. And that's why we try and avoid it, because who wants to go through that? But actually, the second step means releasing it all at the cross. And that's an incredible release, an incredible healing. Now, you might be somebody who's already done this, and you might be sat there thinking, yep, I agree, and it works, and it's great. And I just want to commend you, actually, because I think if you've done this, then you're a strong person, and it's great. You may have been hurt quite badly, you may have obeyed God, and you may have walked through forgiveness of that situation and that person, and you can testify to the results. And it is an amazing thing to have gone through, and your courage, your story will be really important in encouraging other people who are struggling with this. So if you're sitting there going, yeah, I know this is true, this is resonating with my own experience, then I would say, well done, you've been faithful, and you've seen God at work in your heart and in your life, and do encourage others to be brave in that process. Others of you may sit there and think, well, actually, I've been all right. I haven't been that bad, actually. I can't really remember any massive things I've had to forgive, the odd thing, you know, the odd maybe road rage thing or something at the supermarket or whatever. That's great. If you haven't had loads to forgive, that's wonderful. I pray that it will continue because that's a little taste of heaven. And enjoy it. So anything I'm saying today that you're thinking, it's a bit heavy, just store it in the back of your mind, because if you ever need it, it's good stuff. Others of you will be right in the middle of something really significant, and actually what I'm saying is very personal. You maybe are aware of things you need to forgive. You may be just not ready yet. You may still be in the arguing with God phase, which I'll come to talk on. So I do that a lot, so I get that. You may not have thought about forgiveness yet. You may still just be very angry. It may be very recent. It may be too massive to get your head around. That's fine. You are where you are. Each of us is where we are. That's it. That's fine. So wherever you are in this thing around forgiveness, I want you to be encouraged, not condemned. The amazing thing about grace is that we simply cannot jeopardize God's love for us. Fact. So in a way, I want you to also hold all of this in the context of that. So if you're going to walk straight through forgiveness in a straight line, that's wonderful. If you take a very wobbly route and it takes ages, that's fine. The fact is, you are still deeply and wonderfully loved by God. So although it's a command to forgive, God doesn't force it. Okay? It's all in grace. And none of us should judge ourselves or anyone else harshly if we're struggling with forgiveness, because actually we don't really know the battles that another person is facing, and sometimes things that don't seem that big to someone else are massive for us, but God knows them. So forgiveness is a command, but why don't we do it? We're told to forgive lots through the New Testament particularly, but we don't do it instinctively, do we? We just don't. And one of the reasons we don't do it, I think, is because we don't think it's fair. Has anybody had that prayer where God says, you need to forgive that person? You're like, what? No. It's not fair. And it doesn't feel fair. Why should we? When hurt, being hurt is very painful. Why should we forgive someone else? Sometimes we think this, I should feel angry because what they did is wrong. Why should I forgive them when they've done that? If I forgive them, it's like it doesn't matter. It's like what happened doesn't count. It feels unjust and it feels unfair to forgive. It feels like we're giving them something they don't deserve. Yep, we are. That's exactly right. That's exactly what we're doing. Because that's exactly what God did for us. He always gives us what we don't deserve. We have the added incentive as well that when we forgive, regardless of the impact it has on the other person, it actually does us good. And that was also my really big encouragement to you today, is that you will really get hold of that actually forgiving the other person, it is about understanding that we are reflecting God in this, and it does us good. We do ourselves good when we forgive. We have an inbuilt need for justice. That's good. That's godly. We should always be passionate about justice for ourselves and for other people. That is a part of God in us. So we don't want to lose that. But forgiveness and justice are different things. And there's another thing as well with reconciliation. So forgiveness, reconciliation, and justice are often lumped together. When we talk about forgiveness, we often, either instinctively or because perhaps we've been taught it, I don't know, we kind of lump them all together. We sort of think they all have to happen at the same time, and suddenly it's this massive, unachievable, even undesirable thing. But actually, forgiveness isn't the same as justice and reconciliation. So I'm just going to quickly, just quickly talk about those things. Sometimes after forgiveness, there are ongoing consequences to a person's actions against you. Okay? So forgiveness happens anyway, because that's between you and God. So let's park that one for the minute. We can forgive someone and still seek justice because maybe God's law or the law of the land has been violated. So there are natural processes that need to be initiated. Somebody might have stolen your car. You need to tell the police. Somebody might have assaulted you. Somebody you know or you don't know. You need to tell the police because a law has been broken. But then sometimes if somebody commits adultery, for example, that's not against the law, but it's a biblical grounds for divorce. So again, you might want to follow through on that. So forgiveness is different to seeking justice, if that's the right word. You can forgive and seek justice, but not be reconciled. Okay, so they're different things. So if there's been an abuse situation, it's right and healthy to forgive. It's certainly right to seek justice, but it's usually not at all right to be reconciled, at least not for the foreseeable future. That's biblical. You can forgive and be reconciled, but not need justice. So, for example, if there's been unfaithfulness, you can forgive and be reconciled if that's the path you want to go, but you don't need justice over that. There's no punishment required there. So reconciliation, then, is about our relationship with other people, and justice may also be involved. But they are completely separate transactions to forgiveness. Okay, so when I'm talking about forgiveness, I'm not talking about those other two things, although they may follow, but that's a different part of your walk with God. On the cross, we see all three coming together, of course. Jesus did the whole thing in that amazing act of love. For us, they are distinct transactions. So forgiveness is primarily actually about our relationship with God. It's actually not about our relationship with the other person. That may come out of it, but primarily it's about God. So whether or not you seek justice, whether or not you seek reconciliation is different, but whether or not you choose to forgive is very important because it's a command. Verse 27 says this, "The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go." So this is a picture of how God deals with us. He takes pity on us, cancels the debt and sets us free. Ephesians 4 says this, "Forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave you." So in Ephesians we have the command, forgive one another, just do it. In the parable we have the illustration. In verses 28 and 30 we read that the second servant was asking for forgiveness from the first servant, but the first servant says no, he refuses. Instead, he does what God didn't do in the story. The servant acts like the man's judge and jury. He basically says, I have the power here, I'm keeping it, I am not setting you free. When we stay in unforgiveness, we wield sort of power over that situation. We become legalistic because what we're saying is that person, I've judged them and they're not worthy of forgiveness. It's hard because we've been hurt and actually that person might have done something completely unthinkable. So we're not saying the act is okay, but it's not for us to say we're going to be the judge and jury. But when we withhold forgiveness, that's what we're doing. And sometimes we move into behaviours with that as well. And we start to inflict pain on that person. We start to meter out the punishment, which is what the guy did in the story. He threw him into jail. We justify it because we think, well, they deserve that. They've hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back. Sometimes there's an energy that comes from being that angry, actually. If you're a person who enjoys anger, I have to say I do. I'm sorry, I do. Sometimes I just find it really energizing. It just does something. I'm not saying that's good. I'm not saying that's good. For the tape, I'm not saying that's good. I'm shaking my head. This is not good. But it is just energizing. Sometimes when you feel that angry, you just feel empowered, don't you? You just think, do you know what? I can do something with this. We get a sense of outrage and it does something. When that's harnessed, when a sense of outrage is harnessed before God to achieve justice that is righteous, that's brilliant, that's godly. But I'm talking about being in unforgiveness. That's not a godly place to have an outrage and to act on it because we become legalistic. We feel like we can take the moral high ground in the story, like the guy did when he just said, no, I've been set free, but I'm your judge and I'm not setting you free. We take the moral high ground against someone else. I had a really interesting conversation with somebody this week. It's at work, one of those rare moments where there's nobody else in the office and you actually It's not that you haven't got any work to do, but you actually have 10 minutes where you can actually have a conversation. And we were just chatting about work and life and family and whatever. And we got onto relationship not working. And she just all of a sudden said, you know what? When people don't forgive, something goes ugly inside them. I thought, that's so true. That's such a good way of putting it. She's not a practicing Christian. She wouldn't have read that in the Bible. She was just saying from observation, really, when you meet people who haven't forgiven for a long time, there's something ugly inside. It affects us, doesn't it? It's bitterness. That is what happens to us. When we carry it for a long time, it affects us and it affects the people around us. And that's what was happening in the story. So we need to know that when someone has hurt us, God is their judge, not us. We're never called to judge them. We're called to be honest. Sometimes we're called to seek justice. That's right. But actually, we're not called to be their judge ever. That's God's job. So we're not worthy of forgiveness, but we've been forgiven it anyway in Christ Jesus. The story tells us we've been forgiven a debt that's impossible to repay. The concept of repayment is so obsolete. We need to pass this on. We need to be that person for someone else. Forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is saying God is your judge, not me. And if we really know that to be true, actually you can almost start to be quite scared for that person. Because when God is your judge, that's not great. So what happens when we choose not to forgive? Well, verse 32 to 35 talks about this. It's the personal consequences, really. It's the bit where God is saying, well, there are consequences. You get to choose whether or not you forgive. But if you don't, there are consequences to that. It has an impact on us and other people. So what happens in these verses is where the master then says, right, I'm handing you over to be tortured until such time, which is obviously a horrible concept. The Greek word here for tortured means spiritual torment. So that's the Greek. So I think in our English translation, we lose that. And actually, that's really important because what it's saying is there is a spiritual consequence to not forgiving. When we don't forgive, we give the enemy a foothold. We allow Satan some influence over our emotions, our beliefs, our actions. Jesus is very straight about this. That's why he said, I will hand you over. We open ourselves up to a torment. And if you've been there or if you're in there, you'll know what that's like. If we stay in unforgiveness, we automatically tumble into bitterness. You can't stop it. It's a bit like gravity. It just happens. If you're in that place of unforgiveness, I want you to, in humbleness, I'm honestly coming to you and saying, please don't believe the lie that you won't become bitter, because you will. It happens. That's what happens. When we hold on to unforgiveness, it's like there's a lovely quote off the Freedom in Christ course from Neil Anderson, who wrote the course, Freedom in Christ, one of our discipleship courses. And he says this: when we hold on to bitterness, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. So true. I have drunk a lot of poison in my life. I tell you, the other person never died. Never. So when we hold on to unforgiveness, it's like drinking in malice and bitterness and judgmental attitudes and division. And it can all seem so appealing because we're like, yeah, we're building up our sense of self-righteousness. And actually, the reality is the most damaged person is us, isn't it? So it's important to have wisdom on what's happening here. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says this. This is Paul talking to the church. What I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Oh, thank you. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Okay? So what I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There is an enemy here involved in all of this, and he wants to take advantage of our pain and hurt us and the people around us. An enemy who wants to destroy our walk with God can't destroy eternity, but can make life harder and harder and harder. Unforgiveness and all the consequences that come with that for us is one of the tactics he uses. And this is what Paul is talking about. let's just forgive in Christ for your sake, so that actually we're not playing that game, okay? Because we're not unaware of the scheme that he has. Why else don't we think we forgive? Well, I think the other reason we don't forgive is because we don't really think it's going to do us any good. I think we're like, oh, it's such a Christian thing to do. I don't want to do it. But actually, forgiving is amazing. What good will it do? One of the questions people often say is, well, I don't see what difference it's going to make. I've still got to live with the pain. I've still got to live with the consequences of that person's actions against me. I can't turn the clock back. I can't pretend it didn't happen. So what difference will it make? Forgiving others is something that feels like it'll weaken us or come somehow just be ineffective and ineffectual. But actually, it's the very thing that strengthens us. It's an incredibly strengthening process. It is a command, and it's also a blessing to be able to forgive. And I had to walk through it before I realized that was actually true. I always knew it was a command, did not realize it was also a blessing. There's a writer called Paula Hall. She's a psychotherapist and an author, a Christian lady. She works a lot in supporting people to walk away from addictions to pornography. So she's someone who works therapeutically a lot with people. She's just published a book, and she talks about forgiveness and its place in the sort of therapeutic recovery process. She says this, and I think it's one of the best quotes I've seen on forgiveness. Forgiveness is psychologically essential for our mental health and one of the most powerful tools for healing the human heart. It's not easy or quick. It's a process, not a one-off event. It's a gradual release of the feelings that keep us bound to our pain. It gives you freedom and opens the way for God's grace to heal you. I just think that's brilliant. I love it. I think it summarizes what God is saying. Thought you need to summarize what God is saying, but it's a great way of saying what God is saying. So, psychologically essential for our mental health and one of the most powerful tools for healing the human heart. Who'd have thought? I just would never have thought forgiveness was like that. I thought it was all, before I kind of did the big stuff with forgiveness, I always thought it was a bit of a, well, it's about being a nice person, isn't it? I didn't realize it was so powerful and so healing. So, some years ago, when we were living in Winchester, so quite a long years ago now, I'm just going to give you a testimony because I think it helps to know what I'm talking about by example. And you probably will sit there and nod your way through some of this because you'll understand it. We were living in Winchester. Someone I trusted hurt me very deeply and I hadn't seen it coming at all. Lived with that pain for a long time, long, long time. And then God asked me to forgive them. And I was like, oh, I don't know. And then he said, don't just forgive them, pray blessing for them. I'm like, no. No. We were just about talking at the point when you said forgive them. We are now not talking. Absolutely no way. I was absolutely outraged. And maybe you're not like this. You see, maybe you're a natural forgiver. So I'm sorry if I'm preaching to the converted. But I was so cross. I was so angry. I couldn't believe God would ask me to pray blessings on them. What? I thought, and I remember saying this to God, I thought he loved them more than he loved me. And that was a line I was not crossing because that was not fair. That was not fair even in God's world. That's not fair to love one person more than another. So, as you can see, I'm really good at this stuff. So I really felt God was saying, your pain doesn't matter. Let's just be nice. Let's just play the game. So for a long time, I refused. What happened was I felt over time, I became more and more aware of how much time this was taking up in my mind, not just the fight with God, which was taking up time, but also the amount of time I was focusing on the pain. I became very, very tired, exhausted, really, emotionally, mentally exhausted, and I wasn't getting spiritually fed because all I was ever doing with God was telling him to get out of my face. So it became quite obsessive, the pain, and you shrink your world down, or at least I did. I became very lonely because what happens is you spend all your time trying to process what's happening and push it down and deal with it, and you use all your energy up that way. So I became lonely. My world shrunk down to a world of one. It wasn't a nice world. I wouldn't have recommended it to anyone. I was constantly aware of very condemning thoughts because that was the only airtime I really had in my head. I became tearful and panicky, suspicious, mistrustful, and bitter. That was a summary of where I was. Not great, really, really not great. And even at that point, I still felt like what God was asking of me was wrong. So I sat down one day and I was like, okay, God, what are my options? One, I carry on with this. Well, I still had kind of something in me that wanted to carry on and prove a point, you know? But I thought, well, I'm on a trajectory I'm not enjoying, and I can't see where this ends, but I don't like where it's heading. I've actually, my whole personality is changing. This isn't good. That was option one. Option two, do what he asked. Okay. Okay. Those are not great options, are they? Well, at least they didn't feel like great options. Actually, they're great, but it felt like a horrible set of options. But I thought, all right, I'm going to do what you do, God, what you're asking me to do, and then we'll see where this goes. But for the record, and I think I might have said this before in other prayers I've prayed, I quite often do this. For the record, I think you're always rubbish. So that's what we did. So I honestly didn't think it would do me any good at all, but I had run out of options. It was basically where I got to. So I did this. There's, again, the Freedom in Christ material gives you a kind of prayer to go through, and I found that helpful because I didn't actually know where to start. And it says this, Lord, I choose to forgive, and then it's the person's name, so I did that, for, and the act, which made me feel, and then you fill in the gaps, and that just went on a really long time, on and on and on. It was thoughts, it was feelings, it was beliefs, it was outcomes, it was complications. That went on for a long time. And then this, Lord, I ask you to heal my damaged emotions, and I ask you to bless that person. Amen. So I did it, and I thought, right, okay, God. But at first, nothing particularly happened, but I knew I'd done it, so I thought, that's good. A few minutes later, I get the next bitter thought comes in, and I think, okay, right, I'm going to do it again. Lord, I choose to forgive. Went through the whole list. So you can see it took time, okay? And this was every few minutes, I was finding myself, I'd get to the end of the prayer, I'd wait for a bit just to see what happened, and then the next thought would come. And I kind of did that. It was a day. I had a whole day I'd set aside for this, just as well, because my stuff's always like this. It's always massive. And I kept doing it. Every time a bitter, fearful, vengeful thought came, I went straight through the prayer from beginning, didn't miss anything out, to the end. Our minds are like airports, right? So there's thoughts going around all the time. And you give permission what lands. And what had happened was that I had been given permission. I've been giving freely anything that's vengeful, thoughtful, nasty, divisive, insulting, abusive, just come on in. And for months and months and months, that is what I'd been doing. So what I was doing now is going, no, not you, no, go through the prayer. There comes the next one, no, go through the prayer. So it was very active, and it was very exhausting, actually. What I found was after a few days of this, and it did eventually kind of slow down, was I was getting longer and longer gaps between the thoughts. So whereas they'd been coming every few minutes, after a few, like, you know, a day or two, okay, there was maybe an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours before the next thought came in and I'd have to initiate the prayer again. The prayer actually got shorter because I kind of got bored with going through all the, and then maybe thought, actually, you know, Lord, I think that's done now. Okay, so it kind of got shorter as we went, which is good. So instinctively, I just got really good at praying that prayer. Over the days, what happened then was that the gaps became longer, and into the gaps started to come peacefulness, a sort of a restfulness, which I hadn't had in a very, very long time. And when you have peace, when you haven't had peace, it's kind of like 1,000 times more precious than when you had it before. It's really nice. So, of course, that was really encouraging. So I thought, right, I'm going to do this more because I'm really enjoying this peace, this kind of just calm. And I haven't got this whole thing going on in my head the entire time. It carried on for weeks. And eventually, do you know what? Thoughts just stopped coming. Isn't that amazing? I can talk about it now because they don't come anymore. They just don't. And it's amazing, and it's incredible. And I just feel forgiving that person and praying the blessing, because I had to go through the whole prayer every time and pray blessings at the end as well, because for me, that's what God had said I had to do. it had totally disarmed the enemy in that part of my life. It was amazing. It is a freedom. I find it hard to put into words, but it was really, really good. I don't suppose that person ever knew, really, what I went through and that I'd forgiven them. I don't think forgiveness was ever, I don't know, we were never reconciled. God never asked that of me. So it was never about the relationship with the other person. It was my benefit. And that's when it dawned on me, God asked me to do this because he loves me, not because he loves the other person more. Oh, that's great. This is really good. If you can learn that without experiencing all of this stuff, please just learn it. He does love you. But it was amazing. So it disentangled the enemy's grip on me. It took the teeth out of that lion that prowls around, you know, looking for someone to devour, as the scripture said. It just became toothless. It was amazing. So I would never have believed that was possible, but I'm standing here today and telling you it's totally possible. There is nothing you can't forgive and then get healed from and see God's blessing in. And I know there's some really horrific stuff that happens, so I'm not dissing that. But your freedom is yours, and it's incredible and worth getting. God does the work. Your obedience is in forgiving. That's it. The healing comes from God. Peace, security, strength, energy for relationships. My world just kind of opened up again. It's like, oh, I'm not scared of people. That was nice. I like that one. So not being scared of people, trusting God, feeling released. I'm so grateful that God rescued me out of that very dark and shrunken world that was getting quite nasty. And he just pulled me out. You do not want to be in there. You do not want to be in there. And I didn't. And actually the ability to forgive is a real gift. Which I hadn't really thought of that before. But it's a real gift, isn't it? Because otherwise I'd have been stuck there. It would have just stayed there. It's part of God's image in us to be able to forgive, because of course that's what he does. So when we forgive, we're exercising our image, his image in us. So what we do now, you see, the diagram you do want to be in, the loop you do want to be in. Okay, hurt's going to happen. Sorry about that. It probably will happen at some point. Forgive yourself, forgive others, trust God, and actually your behaviour then is going to be open, trusting, faith-filled. It just works. It really does. It works. So break that cycle by forgiving yourself, others, and trusting God, even though it looks like it's all gone horribly wrong. And have that, the healed, the free, and the peaceful. So can I just encourage you? Whatever you're going through, if God is asking you to forgive, don't wait for someone else to make the first move. Don't wait for it to make sense. Don't think, oh, it's not that important, or it's too big and I can't get my head around it. You know, just go for it. Do the thing that God is asking. Can we have the band back up? Thank you. I think with these sort of things, it's good just to have a few minutes just to pray, just to be quiet before God, just to have our own response, because for each of us, there'll be something going on with forgiveness. It might be that you could just thank God that he has forgiven you everything, and only you and he actually know what that really is. But it'll be everything. He's forgiven you everything. It might be that you haven't been hurt massively. That's great. Praise God. Enjoy his grace and his goodness to you. If you are in a place where God really needs to come in and heal, then please do just take this time to pray. Shall we stand? I'm just going to pray and then the band will play. Lord God, I thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Father, we're beneficiaries of a forgiveness that we can never, ever, ever fully comprehend, but we are so grateful that for all eternity we are forgiven. Lord, I ask that for each one of us, you show us if there is anything we need to forgive. Lord, we live in a broken world, and broken people hurt broken people. It kind of is how it goes. Lord, I ask you, for each one of us here, show us if there's something to forgive. Lord, I ask that you be with each one of us, Lord, as we are faithful, as we walk through in obedience to your command, Lord God. Lord, would you be with each one of us, Lord, because it's only with you that we really have the courage and the reason, actually, to forgive. And Lord, we trust you, Father God, to do us good. We trust you to heal us. Lord, we trust you to set us free. And we trust you for the future, whatever that looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.